We've been considering growth in the Christian life here these last few weeks, and most recently, friends, how we grow in particular, how we grow as children of God. Well, tonight we turn to another way in which God is at work to grow us. The growth comes from Him, and He has many different means at His disposal. One very important means that He uses is suffering. The sermon title this evening, A Gift of Peace That Comes with Growing Pains. And so we turn to the living Word of God, Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Word of God from Romans 5 this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the topic of growth in the Christian life can be a dangerous one. As I have been careful to point out before, I want to resound that note once again this evening. It can be dangerous to talk about growth in the Christian life because unstable believers can get the impression that only if we reach a certain level of maturity, only when we reach a certain measure of fruitfulness in the Christian life, a certain level of holiness, will God accept us into His kingdom, finally. That's wrong. Of course, that's absolutely wrong, and we want to think about that this evening. We want to think about the truth in place of that falsehood this evening. Friends, we are talking about Christian growth. And maybe that's something that doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but it's really vital. And I think it's something that Paul is wanting the saints at Rome very much to understand with great clarity, that there will be suffering in the Christian life, that there will be growth in the Christian life. We're going to be talking about growing and suffering, how God uses those things. But notice where Paul begins in our passage. He wants the saints to understand, you already have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And friends, that doctrine of justification is certainly where Paul begins here in Romans 5. We're already children of God. We're talking about Christian growth, but it's the growth of those who are already Christians, right? It's the growth of those who have been redeemed and adopted in Christ so that they are fully acceptable to God through His grace alone. Romans 5 is such a very important passage because Paul talks about our Christian growth, and as I said, he's talking about suffering here as well, but he makes it so very plain that our acceptance with God does not depend on our growth. Our acceptance with God does not depend on our growth at all. Notice verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So friends, first of all, just focusing there on the gospel, and I mean particularly that doctrine of justification, this is what I want us to think about for a moment here, first of all. Our growth does not gain for us peace with God, which is strictly a gift of His grace through the perfect obedience of Christ. Again, our growth does not gain for us peace with God, which is strictly a gift of God's grace through the perfect obedience of Christ. A gift that He's already given to us who believe on His Son. Paul's been talking here in Romans about justification really for the last couple of chapters. Justification, friends, I remind you, that glorious truth that ungodly sinners are declared to be right with God, completely righteous before Him. Not in and of ourselves because of our own works at all, but perfectly righteous in His sight only through faith in Christ. Not that our faith is our righteousness, but only through faith in Christ are we declared to be righteous by God because of the work of Christ, a work in which we rest by faith in Him. That doctrine of justification, God forgiving our sins and actually imputing the righteousness of His Son to us who believe, so that we are through faith alone, apart from any of our works, established before God as righteous in Jesus Christ. He has satisfied the righteous requirements of the law in our place. He's borne the curse that we sinners deserve when He died at Calvary. And so, friends, we see that doctrine of justification and how it is really rooted in what God has done for us in the death of Christ especially. Just a few verses later here, you see in verse 6, Paul writes, "Therefore, while we were still weak," we don't have anything to do. We can contribute nothing in terms of gaining peace with God. We're weak, ungodly sinners, right? Notice what Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice now, "Since therefore we have now been justified," it's happened, "we've now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him," by Jesus, "from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Paul's so very clear, especially in Romans. If you know yourself to be a sinner, you know yourself to be a sinner who deserves God's wrath, but you have sought escape from His wrath by looking to that only Savior, Jesus Christ, resting in His finished work by faith alone, then, dear friends, you must know you are justified. It's a gift. Justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our great Savior. And that means your works are not needed in the least for you to gain peace with God. Not now, not tomorrow, not in the end. Not ever. It's been obtained for us with the precious blood of Christ. Paul calls it reconciliation here in those verses I just read, but at the beginning of the passage, peace with God. We've been justified. We've been reconciled to Him through the work of His Son, which you receive in faith. Friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, know that none of your growth in the Christian life is needed for you to gain any peace or acceptance with God. Not now, not ever. It's strictly a gracious gift to you who trust in that Savior Jesus. The Bible gives us such strong exhortations to pursue holiness and to pursue righteousness. So many exhortations to be obedient children. But you must never take those exhortations as a challenge for you maybe to gain salvation or make it more sure by your own work, by your growth, by anything you do. And notice in verse 2, friends, that Paul says the gift of peace we have with God through Christ, the gift of justification, brings joy to our hearts because we now have confident hope of the glory of God. That's right there in verse 2. He says, We stand in this grace and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, you know what that means in verse 2, that we stand in hope of the glory of God? He means that you, as the justified children of God in Christ, have this confidence that the glory of God is going to be shared with you. You have that confident hope today, irrespective of how much you may grow, irrespective of how much obedience you might muster. You have that confident hope that you will share in the glory of God in his everlasting kingdom through the gift of righteousness, justification that you receive through faith in Christ. That's the hope of glory we have today. We are, as I often like to say, friends, justified unto eternal life. The forgiveness of sins, but also that righteousness imputed to you who believe on Christ. It is a gift that comes with eternal life. We're not yet in glory, but we know it's ours through the obedience of our Savior. It's not like we're justified for the time being, or partially justified, but really waiting to see if we will finally be justified. You know, you have that two-phase justification in Roman Catholic religion. It's a false doctrine. Justified through baptism. All the previous sins washed away. And you're in grace for now, but you finally have to be justified in the end, and that will only happen if you have enough works. Friends, that is anti gospel grace teaching. And Paul makes us realize again and again, if you're a believer in Jesus, it's not justified for the time being or partially justified. It's justified through God's grace in Christ, by faith alone, unto that glorious inheritance of eternal life. Paul could not be more clear about that. Here in Romans 5, much more so even toward the end of this chapter, Titus 3 as well, and in so many places. Well, this must be a great comfort to us believers who remain sinners, right? Brothers and sisters, I hope it's a great comfort to you when you see so much lacking in your Christian life. Brothers and sisters, when you see so many failings in the Christian life, so many sins, times which plague you in the Christian life, so much need for growth, and it's so slow in coming. What a comfort it is to the believer that we have this gift of peace with God and righteousness before him and the hope of glory. All of that given us of his grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. It must compel us in gratitude to pursue more obedience in the Christian life. That will be the right effect of it. In the joyful and grateful Christian. And this good news must also change the way we understand our suffering. And that's especially what I want us to think about tonight in our remaining time. There are sometimes Christians suffer one thing or another, and we wonder, if we're unstable, if we're not firmly rooted in Christ, we may wonder, maybe just for a moment, but we may wonder if God has turned against us. Many of you have, if not all of you, at some point have looked at your trials, at your painful losses, at the brokenness of body or mind, of relationships, of family. You look at all that trouble and you wonder at some point when it's lingered too long, has he turned on me? We fear perhaps those trials and the suffering we experience is maybe a sign of God's wrath still abiding on us. Maybe not the full measure of it, but that he's really not for us. Well, friends, what you have to really appreciate here in Romans 5 is that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, no! He says, that is never the case for you believers in Christ. Paul's telling us here that as Christians, we can expect to suffer. It's guaranteed to us. But he gives us such a great reminder here about our justification, which must lead us to view our suffering as one of the means that God uses to grow us in Christ. And so you see that, friends. Again, notice verse 2. We're talking about rejoicing in the glory of God. But then, amazingly, in verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Well, my second point then, friends, and we'll be concluding with this second point, justified believers must rejoice in our sufferings, since God promises to use them for our spiritual growth. Again, justified believers must rejoice in our sufferings, since God promises to use them for our spiritual growth. Notice the amazing, really, it's a shocking teaching here in Romans 5. Rejoicing in this confident expectation that the glory of God is in some way going to be shared with us, purely on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, that's something about which we can rejoice. We all get that part. But then Paul turns from that. Immediately, he says thereafter in verse 3, we also rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know about you, friends, but it's not in my nature to rejoice in the midst of sufferings. Complain? Worry? Groan? Maybe grow angry? Impatient? Yes, all of the above. But not to rejoice, to be glad in suffering. What does Paul mean? Well, of course, the apostle is not saying that we're glad, that we're happy about the pain itself. He's not saying that we rejoice in the suffering itself. All sorts of evils that cause suffering. We're not rejoicing about those evils. There are evil things happening in the midst of suffering. We're certainly not rejoicing about that. But we really can, and dear friends, we will rejoice in the midst of our suffering. There will be sorrow there. There might be some complaints. There might be many sighs. There might be many tears. But we nevertheless can rejoice and will rejoice in the midst of our suffering if we will only remember that God is so great, that He is so wise, that He is so mighty, that He is so faithful, that He does good things for His children, even through much evil, brokenness, and pain, and suffering. The gospel gives us that knowledge and confidence in our God. Peter says in his Pentecost sermon, chapter 2 of Acts, right? You remember? He says, Almighty God actually planned and purposed to use the wicked actions of those Jewish and Roman leaders in Jerusalem to do the greatest good for us as people. Acts 2:23, Peter says it very plainly, that God accomplished our eternal salvation through the murder of Christ Jesus, His innocent and holy Son. When you see how God works in Christ, when you see how He worked at the cross, doing us eternal good through the unspeakable suffering of His righteous Son, Jesus, then, dear friend, you realize, yes, indeed, God the Father can and will do good for us through our suffering. That's how He works. And if you know He loved you so much that He gave His own beloved Son to die for you, well, then you can be sure that God the Father will have good and loving purpose all along in all your suffering, in all of the trials in all of the persecution, whatever form it may take. That's exactly where Paul goes later in Romans. You know the passage I have in mind, right? Romans 8, verse 31. You can turn there and read with me if you will. Familiar passage, but friends, it's very much a parallel to Romans 5. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these sufferings, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, friends, familiar words to you and to me, but these things had better be deeply rooted in your hearts. Because if it is not the case already, trouble is coming. Sufferings are coming. We haven't yet reached glory. We live in a fallen world. There are evils all around us. There are great enemies that face the church. There are sinners all around us who will harm us as well, who will let us down, who will frustrate us. And of course, we have our own sins to deal with as well. We have the brokenness we face in our own bodies. We have the failings in work, in the home. Brokenness all around us, friends. And decay. And futility. All of these sufferings. Trials that we will have to endure. We need to be so rooted in the gospel, so rooted in Christ, by faith, that when trouble, when great suffering strikes you, you will not for a moment imagine that God is striking you in his wrath or fury. But that he's still loving you. That he's not forsaking you, but still faithfully caring for you. And training you and sanctifying you through many trials. I call those sufferings trials. As we learn from numerous passages in God's Word, he does not use trials to test us and make us fall. Sometimes in our wickedness, we may test someone very much expecting and wanting them to fail. That's not how God tests his children. Not at all. Instead, he uses trials, he uses sufferings to test us for our refinement. They're not sufferings through which we complete the redemptive work of Christ at all. That's the great difference that stands between his suffering at the cross, especially, and our suffering in the Christian life. His was redemptive, ours is not. But God does have this good purpose in the suffering of Jesus, that it brings about our redemption, and he has this good purpose and loving purpose in our sufferings, to bring about our refinement, our sanctification. Trials that hurt, even correction and chastisement that God must bring to it, those children that he loves, as we read in Hebrews 12. But he uses all of those painful trials, the chastisement, all of the things that may even frustrate us and try our patience. Yes, they do try or test our patience. But God is at work, testing us with this good and loving purpose to cause us to grow in Christ ultimately. Back in Romans 5, our passage again tonight. Notice what Paul says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing it produces endurance. Another translation, patient endurance. Hupomone. It's not just that, you know, that we're going to grin and bear it. In our sufferings, something comes forth. Endurance. It's not that the sufferings automatically produce endurance. But God our Father, this is the good He's doing through the trials and the sufferings He appoints for us. He will use that suffering to bring us, through faith in Jesus Christ, to endure, to persevere. Causing us in our weakness to realize we can't make it in our strength, so we look to that rock, our Lord Jesus. And then we may endure. We remember what He suffered. Remember that He passed the test for us. He ran the race. He won the fight for us. We remember the gospel, and our God and Father graciously uses even our sufferings to make us endure, to grow in the Christian life through many sufferings which we must endure. Trusting that God somehow will at long last deliver us, He will finally heal us, and as long as He does not do so, He'll keep us. He'll let nothing take us out of His hand, just as we read in Romans 8 a moment ago. So we endure through faith in His faithfulness, in His goodness. And then endurance, Paul says, again in our passage, verse 3, he says, suffering produces endurance. And then verse 4, and endurance produces character. And the word in Greek really means testedness. Literally. The word means a tested character. Through His grace and through His faithfulness, God our Father gives us endurance through faith in Jesus. And the result is this tested character of being more firmly established in His love through Christ. So that when trouble comes again, which it will, we're not overwhelmed with fear and anxiety and misery. Character. God works in this way through suffering to cause us to grow in Christ Jesus. And then finally, suffering produces endurance, endurance then character, but then character produces hope. Notice the amazing thing here in Romans 5. Through the gospel of that finished work of Jesus, we have this, he says in verse 2, hope of the glory of God. And then Paul says, we're rejoicing also in sufferings because we know the way God works through suffering is that He finally brings us to hope in Him even more deeply. That's called the Christian's fitting participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God's doing good things through pain and through loss and through sufferings to refine His people. So that in the end, finally, where we end up is hoping in Him even more so. Because we see He has not let us go. Because we find that He has been building us up through faith in our Savior. Just as He has promised to do. So that no matter what losses we may suffer, no matter what evils we may face in this world, no matter what sufferings we must experience in our earthly sojourn, we learn that God is at work in all things for our good. And even when we don't see the good, even when we don't feel good, we realize He keeps us. And Paul says there's no shame. In spite of all that suffering, in spite of all the trouble, no matter how long it might continue, no shame. Because in the end, friends, through faith in our great Savior on the basis of the gospel and due to God's faithful care of His people, we are convinced that God's love not only preserves us, but is also purifying us in Christ, to whose image we will finally be conformed. And Paul concludes then by telling us we never fall into shame, we're never disappointed with God, because his love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now listen, friends. In all the suffering, in all those trials, and all the trouble and tribulations, the reason our faith perseveres, the reason our faith holds on to God, is that his Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit, not only the guarantee of our future inheritance in glory, but also the guarantee that our faith can hold fast our great God, because by that sovereign Spirit, he holds us. Friends, may his word tonight, even through the convicting and powerful work of the Spirit in our hearts, the love of God poured into us through that gift of the Spirit, may it convince us, even now, that God indeed is doing good things through our painful trials and suffering. He is growing us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.